using the text that we've just read together this morning. I want to ask and see if we can answer for ourselves as individuals this question: have you changed? There is clearly a call to change in this text that we read in Romans chapter 12, all eight verses. But the call especially appears in verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Some translations say your reasonable service. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Have you changed? What it means to become a Christian, what it means to become a child of God, is that some fundamental and significant and important change takes place in us when we obey the gospel. And that's what we want to think about for a few minutes in the lesson this morning. Paul uses a word in our text in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 when he talks about change, when he talks about transformation. It is the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And we understand that a metamorphosis is not an insignificant change, but it is an obvious change, and it is a significant change, very much so, a change in appearance. It is exactly the same word that is used to describe the change that Jesus underwent. We call this, or this text is referred to as, the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus' appearance changed. We're not going to go back for the sake of time and read that text. Most of us are familiar with it, I think. But Jesus went up onto a mountain. Doesn't tell us in the text which mountain it was. But he took with him three witnesses. He took Peter and James and John with him. And they witnessed this transformation. And what they saw was that his appearance changed. And it was a radical change in appearance. As a matter of fact, it was such a radical change in appearance that both of the surviving witnesses, both of those witnesses who lived for some time after this happened, wrote about it. John, in John chapter 1, in the very beginning of his gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 14, John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter writes about it in 2 Peter. Look at the text. Peter's a little more expansive in his words and a little more expressive in his description than John is. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, Peter describes it this way. Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." They're talking about this glory that they see, this transformation that they see. They're talking about the transfiguration. Jesus underwent a metamorphosis. And the point that we're making is this. It was obvious. After Jesus had gone through this transformation, He looked different than He had looked before. The purpose of the transfiguration of Jesus was to show His glory and to show His approval by the Father who is in heaven. But the change of Jesus was an expressive change, clearly seen. Couldn't have been mistaken. It wasn't subtle. It was obvious. And that's the same word that we're using in our text, that Paul is using in our text when he says that we are to be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Some only appear to change. Instead, be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry. And we'll look at verse 13. But some only appear to change. There is a word that appears a number of times in the New Testament in some form or another. It's the word hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy in English has come to have exclusively a negative connotation. And the reason for that is because in the New Testament, hypocrisy is something that's always condemned. It's always a behavior that is criticized. We shouldn't be hypocrites, in other words. The word in the Greek, the word was just a common word that didn't necessarily carry with it a negative meaning. The word hypocrite is the word that the Greeks would use to describe someone who could assume the character of someone else and make you believe that they had become that person. It's the word that they associated with acting, with someone getting on the stage. And their action, and very often the Greeks would wear masks, as a matter of fact, so that you wouldn't be looking at the face of a person perhaps that you knew. And then the words and the actions of the person were designed to convince you that this person really was the character that they were playing. We don't use the word hypocrite to describe that, but we still today very much appreciate good actors. Actors who can assume a role, and you're watching a program, you're watching a movie, and you get immersed into the character. You know that actor. You know that's who that is. But during that period of time that you're watching the movie or you're watching the program, there's a part of you that becomes convinced that that person really is who they are portraying. That's what good acting is. And the Greeks would refer to that as hypocrisy. Why is it then that the Holy Spirit incorporated this word in the New Testament in such a negative connotation? I think it's this. I think it's because conversion requires change. Obvious change, outward change, radical change. And it requires genuine change, but some people only appear to change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 15 or 13, down through verse 15, Paul describes people like that. He doesn't use the word hypocrisy, but that's exactly what he's describing. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And so some change is not genuine change. Some change is just change for the sake of appearance. What Paul is calling for, when a person responds to the gospel, when a person becomes a Christian, and when a person begins to live the life of a Christian, he's calling for real, radical, obvious, outward change. In our text in Romans chapter 12, Paul says that we are not to be conformed to this world. Vine says about the word conform, having the same form, to form or mold after something. In other words, there are some things, some words, some actions, some attitudes that are characteristic and maybe commonly characteristic of people in the world that are not to be characteristic of those who are Christians. Rather, we are to be transformed. A metamorphosis is to take place. There is some change that is to occur in our lives as Christians. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to come back to 1 John chapter 2 in just a few minutes and look at some other things that John says. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, for example, John says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What is this change that we're talking about? Whoever abides in him should walk in the same way that he walks. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1? Paul admonished those to whom he was writing, imitate me. But it didn't end there, did it? Imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. In other words, what are we talking about? What is Paul talking about in Romans chapter 12 when he says that we are to be transformed? We are to be trying to conform our lives not to the world, but to conform our lives to Christ, to be like Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. We're trying to become like Christ. There has to be a transformation that takes place in our lives. Not conformed to the world, but transformed or changed. So the question, have you changed? The vast majority of this audience are Christians. Most of what we're going to say, we have 4 points beyond this that we want to make that will constitute the lesson this morning. But most of this has to do with those of us who are Christians. But we also have some in the audience this morning who aren't Christians. The message is for you as well. Because if you're considering, and we hope and pray that those who aren't Christians are considering responding to the invitation and obeying the gospel and having their sins forgiven and having the hope of being in heaven with God. But something you need to understand, it's part of counting the cost when you make the decision to become a Christian, that this is a radical, life-changing decision that God calls upon a person to make. Again, most of us in the audience who are old enough to be accountable to God, mature enough to be accountable to God, the vast majority of us already made that decision at some point in our past, some months ago, some a few years ago, some many years ago. We made the decision that we wanted to stop serving sin. We wanted to stop being servants of sin. We wanted to stop conforming to the world, in other words. And we wanted to undergo a transformation. The question for us is, how are we doing? Have we really changed? If somebody who didn't know we were a Christian had a relationship with us, not a relationship on the fringe, not just a casual relationship, but somebody gets to know us, how long would it take for them to come to know and understand that there's something different about that person, something significantly different about that person? How obvious would it be? Again, remember the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a radical, an extreme change that Jesus underwent on the Mountain of Transfiguration. His appearance changed. There was no question in their minds that there was something incredibly different about Jesus after the metamorphosis than there was before. And again, it's that same word that Paul uses in our text. Do not be conformed to the world, but be changed. Be transformed. This scares me a little bit when I examine myself. And I think about my own life. And I ask myself that question. Would my neighbors really know that there was something significantly and radically different about me? Do my family members know, immediate family and extended family members, do they know, the people who know me best, do they know that there's something different about me, obviously different about me? And how long would it take them to come to know and understand that what's different about me is that I'm trying to be like Christ? That's the challenge. And so we'll go back to the text in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and make 4 points. And then the lesson will be yours. Paul doesn't just admonish us to change. He expands on that. Real change involves, Paul would suggest, 4 things. The first thing it involves, and it's something that we've already touched on, is real sacrifice. My guess is that means, it's not my guess, I'm confident, I'm sure, that it means, that means a lot more to some people than it means to others. I've had this conversation with people, and I've had this conversation, this point I'm about to make, with people relatively recently, that at some point or another it has occurred to me, maybe this is just part of getting older, but it has occurred to me that when I obeyed the gospel, God was not requiring a significantly radical change in my lifestyle. I've told the brethren here parts and bits and pieces of this story before. The church building on Cortland Avenue in Kokomo, Indiana, was built in 1950. I was born a long time after that, but, you know, sometime after that. And according to my mother, I was about a week old when I made my first appearance in the Cortland Avenue church building. I was being carried to services by my parents from the time that I was a brand new infant. Some of my best memories of growing up are gospel meetings and vacation Bible schools and Bible classes in that building. My parents were Christians. All 4 of my grandparents were Christians. I think I've mentioned before that to the best of our ability to know something about their lives, all 8 of my great-grandparents were Christians. had obeyed the gospel and were making some effort to serve God. God was not really asking me to make a radical change in my life when I became a Christian. My views, my understanding of the Scriptures, my understanding of morals, I had a lot of growth and a lot of development to do, but basically the foundation had been laid. But I know people today. I know people to whom obeying the gospel means something considerably more than that. It means coming from a background where they weren't nurtured spiritually by godly parents, where they weren't exposed to godly people, where they weren't taught the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, not only that, but perhaps even were immersed in and buried in the world, conformed to the world, very similar to what we read about the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. And that becoming a Christian means to that person making a radical change. My guess is that when I obeyed the gospel when I was 13 years old, that when I obeyed the gospel when I was 13 years old on a Sunday morning and I went to school the next day, my friends would not have noticed an especially radical change or difference in me over those next few weeks or months or years. I was still basically the same person. But imagine coming from the background of the world and being conformed to the world, and maybe being totally conformed to the world, and being asked by God to make this change, this incredibly radical change. But that's part of what it means to obey the gospel, is that we transform ourselves, into the image of God. That we sacrifice that old self. And sometimes when we assemble together on the first day of the week, always when we assemble together on the first day of the week, because there are ongoing financial needs, we offer the brethren the opportunity to give as they have been prospered, as we've already done this morning. Sometimes we use the Macedonians as an illustration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you remember that story. Many of you will remember that story. Paul was taking up money in Asia and in Europe for the needy saints in Judea. But Paul exempted the brethren of Macedonia. That's the northern part of what we call Greece now. He exempted them. You don't have to participate in this contribution. Why did he exempt them? Because they were poor themselves. As a matter of fact, they were intensely in poverty. And yet Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they insisted, even in their deep poverty, they insisted on helping needy Christians in Judea. And I took their money, Paul said. I took their contribution. And why did they do that? Paul says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they did that because they had first given themselves to the Lord and to us. They sacrificed their own wants, their own needs, for the sake of others. They were able to do that, Paul said, because they had transformed. They weren't conformed to the world. With the world, it's all about me. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? In the world, it's all about looking out for number one. When we conform ourselves to the image of Christ, it becomes all about serving God first and then loving our neighbor as ourselves, serving our brothers and sisters, serving our fellow human beings second. We put ourselves last. That's a radical transformation when it comes to the world. This change involves, Paul says, that willingness to sacrifice ourselves, to make our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that is reasonable, Paul said. God is not asking too much when He asks us to sacrifice our lives for Him. Number two, in our text in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Real change involves change. I know that sounds kind of... I don't know, I better be careful what I say. Sounds kind of obvious. I mean, real change involves change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not, what does it mean to be not conformed to the world? I said we'd come back to 1 John chapter 2. And again, most of us are well acquainted with what John says about the world in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. I will get there eventually. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Change. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed into the image of God. Paul describes it this way in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. To the young preacher Titus, actually start with verse 11 to get the whole context of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, people who are zealous for good works. Peter says exactly the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Very profound passage. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What does it mean to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness? It can mean teaching. It can mean preaching. It can mean telling people. As a matter of fact, the word that's translated proclaim is related to the word that carries with it the idea of preaching or teaching God's word. But in point of fact, that's not the only way that we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. One of the ways we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us is by how we conduct ourselves, by the choices that we make, by the words that we use, the language that we use, and specifically the words that we use, by how we dress, by how we act, by the activities that we engage in. I've been watching pretty much on the sideline, but watching with great interest the uproar about a movie that came out this weekend, based on a series of books that, my understanding, have sold over 500 million copies. And I have delved very little into the content of these books and very little into the content of this movie, but I will just say this, what little I know about them, they are pornography. They are sexually immoral. And I've seen blogs and I've seen texts and I've seen tweets that brethren have written. Someone I know very well, I was texting back and forth with on Saturday night, and I got a text from this person, and they said, you know, something to the effect of, you know, I'll be in touch with you later. I'm at the movies. And then almost instantly, the text followed it up, not that movie. I would not have suspected that this person would have been at that movie. But what would it say to your friends, to your family, to your neighbors, to know that you were reading those books? To know that you went to that movie? To know that you were looking forward to that movie? Apparently, Christians in some places had been blogging and tweeting and Facebooking their anxious anticipation for the movie because it's just difficult to conceive. That's an extreme illustration, brethren. Our conduct either proclaims the glory, the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, or our conduct shows that we still have a lot of conforming of the world that's part of our life and character. Have you changed? Have you changed? Do things that appeal to the world, not everything, by the way, clearly, to be fair, not everything that appeals to the world is immoral and ungodly. We're talking about those immoral and ungodly things. Things that might very well have appealed to you at one time in your past. Have you changed? Have you changed in regard to those things? Number three, it requires some self-examination. And the Apostle Paul calls for that in the text. He calls for us to make this change and to test ourselves as to whether or not we've made the change. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You know, have you examine yourself, not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but be realistic. You know, be realistic. Does my life really reflect a transformation? Am I really offering myself as a living sacrifice to God? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, test yourself. Examine yourself, but test yourself. Put yourself to the test is the idea of the Greek word. As to whether or not you are even in the faith is the point that Paul is making. And how do we do that? You know, how do we do that? How do we test ourselves? Well, Paul tells us there's one way that doesn't work, one way that we can't do it, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. When we test ourselves, when we examine ourselves, Paul says, it can't be based on the standard of other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Let me tell you something, brethren, that's exactly what a lot of people do. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if it were not true. I don't know this to be true. No, I haven't heard anybody say this, but it wouldn't surprise me at all if it were not true that somebody would have read those books, that some Christian would have gone to that movie, and their rationalization would have been, well, there were a lot worse things that I could have been doing. There were other good people who read those books. There were other good people who went to move that movie or movies like that. There are other people, you know, well, you're criticizing how I dress. There are other people who are doing a lot worse things than me. And what we end up doing is we end up comparing ourselves with ourselves. It just doesn't work, Paul said. That's not the standard. So what is the standard? Well, James says we've got to look into a mirror. We've got to look into a mirror. But the mirror is clearly identified in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so we need to be examining ourselves. Have I changed? No longer conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. How do I know? I look into the mirror of God's Word. I compare my thoughts. I compare my actions, my decisions, my conduct. I compare all of that to the Word of God, and I try to the best of my ability to conform to the Word of God. Change involves self-examination. And finally, change involves self-involvement. This gets lost. Verses 4 through 8 sometimes get lost in a discussion of what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 12. We concentrate, focus our attention on the first two verses. But he goes on to say, starting in verse 4, why? In other words, why is it important that we not conform to the world? Why is it important that we transform our thinking, transform our minds, and be able to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect? For, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Use your gifts to serve, Paul says. Become involved in the body. What's important to the child of God? What's important to the person who has changed? No longer conformed to the world, but transformed into something different. What's important to that person is, number one, God. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Most all of you, remember, you know how Jesus answered that question. You shall love that. And he quotes from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. But he went on to explain something that they hadn't asked. They asked, what is the greatest commandment? I'm confident what they were doing is they were testing him. They were trying to get him to pick one of the Ten Commandments as being the most important, and then they could use that against him. He does what Moses did. He takes the first four of the Ten Commandments and he summarizes them. The first four of the Ten Commandments all deal with God. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And then he takes the second six, the last six of the Ten Commandments, all of which have to do with our relationship with other people. And he sums it up by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the mark of real change, self-involvement. How involved are you with the body? Every member of the body, and we don't have time this morning to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul takes this point about the body being many members but one body and expands it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12, going down through verse 27. Every member is important. Every member has a role to play, not just the prominent members, not just the members who are visible. But every member of the body has an important role to play. You are a member of the body. You have a role to play. Are you playing that role? Are you doing your part? What are you doing to serve the body? How involved are you in the body? That's one of the signs of self-sacrifice. And that's one of the signs of change. Change means that I'm not the most important thing to me anymore. God is now the most important thing to me. But everybody else is the next most important thing to me. Change means that I learn to esteem you as better than me. That I learn to esteem you as better than me. Change means that I'm not any longer just looking out for number one. As a matter of fact, that's very low on my list of priorities now. Real change means that I'm not only looking out for my own needs, but that I'm concerned about your needs. I'm looking out for the needs of others as well. How actively involved are you in doing your part to build up the body of Christ? If we had time this morning, we could go to Ephesians chapter 4 and just analyze that entire chapter. Every member is vital to maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace. Every member of a local body is vital and important to the work of the local body. And real change means that I am involved in that. I'm not sitting on the sidelines observing. I'm not waiting for somebody to come and serve me. I'm not upset when things don't go the way I want them to go. I'm not primarily concerned about getting my way. My primary concern is God. And just behind that, next in importance to that, my primary concern are my brethren, everybody else with whom I come in contact with. That's real change. Let me tell you something. If you want to be in a situation, if you want to be in a position where your family and your friends and your fellow students and your co-workers and your neighbors will notice something different about you, that there's something different about this person, start putting God first in everything you do. And see if they don't quickly come to recognize that there's something different about you. Start putting everybody else second. Put yourself last. And see how quickly I think people will notice there's something different about that person. There's some change that has taken place in the life of that person. Have you changed? That's the question with which we started. Again, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you haven't begun the process of change yet. Change for you will involve counting the cost, understanding and recognizing. God is offering you something beyond your ability to comprehend and understand this morning. Forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven. But He asks something in return. He asks that you offer your body as a living sacrifice. That you stop being conformed to the world and that you metamorphose. I shouldn't have started down that road. That you change. And not a subtle change. Not imperceptible changes, but radical changes. Obvious changes. As you conform your life to the life and the image of Christ. Most of us are already Christians. So the invitation for you would be to count the cost and determine that that's a small price to pay in exchange for what God is offering me in return. And stand up in front of this group of people and tell them that you believe that Jesus is God's Son. Repent of your sins. And let someone baptize you into Christ for the remission of sins. Most of us, the invitation for most of us is self-examination. Have I really changed? Do most of the people in the world I know look at me as just another person in the world? Maybe an okay person, maybe a good person, but nothing radically different about me. Nothing to distinguish me in an obvious way, in a clear way, from just the way that good people normally act in the world. Have you changed in your life? And to understand and recognize, we'll close with 2 Corinthians 4:16, that it is a day-by-day process. That I'm examining myself every day. Change takes time sometimes. Sometimes it takes a long time. But that just every day by day, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So that I'm not any longer conformed to the world, but now I am transformed by the power of the gospel. If any way we can help you at all to respond to the invitation, to either begin this process of change or to make some change of course in your life, to get back into the right relationship with God that you need to be in so that your life can be transformed and changed in the way that God would have it. Anything at all that we can do to assist you in responding to God's invitation, won't you please make your way down to one of these front seats right now. While we stand and sing this song of encouragement, we invite you to come.